So if you're a guest, my name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad you're with us today. I know we've got some friends and family and neighbors and just Gordon Head folks stepping in our doors, and we're glad you're with us. Can I ask, is there anyone else that's recently graduated from something? I just want us to acknowledge. Chase?
Life.
Really? You're done? What are you planning next year? Olivia Brotzel, you've just graduated from university with your music degree. Congratulations. Young man, can you please stand? Russell, just graduated from UC as well. Getting married this summer, heading to Halifax to start a new chapter in law school. Congratulations. Ooh. Okay, whatever Olivia's doing is also exciting, so ooh, too, for you. Any other people have graduated recently from something?
About
10
years ago.
About 10 years ago? Yeah? Your sister has just graduated. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right. Well, it's worth celebrating, right? You commit to something, you lean in, you hopefully survive and pass. And we want to be a community to support each other and celebrate those moments. It's good to be done something, good to head into the next chapter. If others of you have graduated, don't just hide away and not let anybody know. Tell somebody. Hopefully you get a slap on the back or something. If Catherine Burgess was here, we would be congratulating her because she just finished a graduate program as well. Right, Chris, what was her program?
Master's in nursing.
So when you see her, okay, we'll leave it at that. Let's pray. And shift gears. Oh, Glenn Kyle. I already sent Apex out. You weren't listening, sir. They're all waiting for you. All right, let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the grace of your life in this community. God, we've sung this morning that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And I look around this room and I see so many women and men in different seasons of life who I know are here today because you have led them to wait on you and you have met them. And you are. And it gives us hope when we find ourselves in hard, barren, exile places, God. That you are a God worthy of our trust because you have done this again and again and again. And we come today with all of our thanks and we come today with all of our need because of who you are and what you are doing in your grace in this world and in us. So we thank you, God, for your mercy. We thank you that you've not left us orphans, but you've come to us. And we ask as we come again to open up the Bible together that you would anoint the teaching of your word. You would anoint me. You would anoint us and give us ears to hear your voice, God, where you, our living God, are speaking to us in the reality of our lives today. Amen. All right. Well, I want to start this morning with a question. Two questions, really. The first is, how important is the death and resurrection of Jesus to the Christian life, to your life and faith? I suspect many of us are saying everything, right? Second, how important is Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, to the Christian faith and life, to your faith and life? I pose the question this morning because as we come to our text today, in the third week of our study on the Holy Spirit, as we come to Acts chapter 2, this well-known story for many of us, the story of Pentecost, we need to know that this story, Acts chapter 2, is not just another story in the story of Scripture. It is not just an interesting moment in the story of Scripture, but it is Pentecost, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, is at the very heart of the gospel. For without Pentecost, the Christian life would be utterly impossible. And the death and resurrection of Jesus would mean nothing to us. And I know that is a bold statement, but it is what the Bible declares. As the Apostle Paul states succinctly in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Reflecting on this, another New Testament text, John Stott, the late great British Bible teacher, once wrote, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. So as we turn today to Acts chapter 2, to the story of Pentecost, we need to know that we are turning to a game-changing moment in the story of God and God's work in the world, in the story of the gospel, one that is as significant for us as the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if you have a Bible with you, let's turn together to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to live in this story this morning. So New Testament, the Gospels, and then Acts. Acts chapter 2. And it all begins with these simple words, when the day of Pentecost came. That right there tells us that this is an event that precedes this moment. Pentecost did not start in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was one of the most significant celebrations in the life of the Jewish community. It still is today. This year, 2018, Pentecost was celebrated last month on May 20th, 50 days after Easter, which was April 1st this year. And that insight alone, that Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter or Passover, gives us our first window into the meaning and significance of Pentecost. The Greek word Pentecost literally means 50th. In Hebrew, it's called Shavuot. I don't speak Hebrew, so I could be totally butchering it, but Shavuot. And that word means weeks, because this feast comes a week of weeks, or 50 days, after Passover. For the Jewish people, the year is divided up into three great feasts or festivals: Passover, Pentecost, also called Shavuot, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not going to get into all the stories there. But together, these three feasts tell the story of God's saving acts in history for the people, the nation of Israel. Rescuing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, providing for them in the wilderness, and covenanting with them, meeting with them on their way to the promised land. And not only do these each recount some portion of that story, but they also align with different moments in the agricultural calendar. The Passover marks the beginning of the barley harvest, and Pentecost, the completion of that harvest, and then the beginning of the wheat harvest. So all of these festivals have a connection to the agricultural rhythms of the land, as well as the story of God's action. According to tradition and biblical instruction, at Passover, a Jewish priest brings two sheaves of barley on behalf of the people as an offering to God, trusting God for the harvest to come. And 50 days, or 7 weeks, or a week of weeks later, they gather to celebrate Shavuot, or Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Harvest. And they bring, the priest brings, two whole loaves. So at Passover, there's a couple sheaves. At Pentecost, at Shavuot, the priest brings two whole loaves of fine flour offered to God as thanks for the provision of God and as trust for more to come. Simply put, the Feast of Pentecost celebrates God's provision, how God has provided for the very real needs of his people. I love that. I love that the feast has that agricultural, that earthy reality to it, that affirmation that the living God of the universe cares about us having food to eat, to get through the day, through the week. And they did this in accordance to God's commands. There's tons of scripture I could pull out here. Exodus 23, verse 16 says, "Celebrate the feast of the harvest with the first fruits of the crop you sow in the field." Deuteronomy 16, verse 9 says more. It says, "Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice." So it's a party, right? This is not a somber, "Oh, we got to get to Jerusalem." This is a party celebrating a bounty, God's provision. "And rejoice before the Lord your God, the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, the foreigners, the fatherless and widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees." I love that last part. This was a celebration for everyone, not just for the middle class or wealthy Israelites who had land, but for everyone, for the servants, for the Levites who had unique responsibilities in the tabernacle but didn't own land, for the foreigners who maybe didn't worship the God of Israel, for the fatherless and the widows who were struggling to survive. Everyone was invited to come. Pentecost was a time to share the bounty of God's provision. And by law, since, as it says in this passage, during this feast they were to remember that they were slaves, no one was allowed to do laborious work, not even the servants. Everyone took the day off and joined in the feast. Jerusalem would have been a great place to be during Pentecost or Shavuot. And so, although not the most important of the three great festivals, Passover really is that, many would come from all around to Jerusalem to join in and celebrate this feast, which is what we find when we read Acts chapter 2 and the story of Pentecost there. It says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." I don't have the stats with me today, but I've read them and they say potentially hundreds of thousands of people had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. This was a high watermark moment in the story of the year for all the Jews. Now, over the years, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, came to celebrate something else as well, to represent and celebrate something more than just God's provision of the harvest. It came also to represent and celebrate the giving of the law to Israel, which to us might seem like that moment at the beginning of summer camp when they sit you down and tell you all the rules. Not really that exciting, but that's not at all what this is. The Ten Commandments for the Jews meant everything. For in the giving of the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law, God gave a gift to the nation of Israel. For by this, God made a covenant with the Israelites. The commandments are the terms of a covenant. They're not just a set of rules that the Israelites had to obey. They are the terms of the covenant that God made with these people, saying, "I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I have saved you from your slavery in Egypt. Here's how you live free under me." That's what the commandments are. They're a gift of God's grace given in love to his people, that they would continue to live in the freedom of God. And according to biblical record, this event of the Israelites getting to Mount Sinai and Moses going up and receiving the law happened roughly 50 days after the Passover. 50 days after God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. Oh, a week of weeks into their sojourn in the wilderness, they arrived at Mount Sinai and Moses went up to receive the law. So not only did and does Pentecost celebrate God's provision of the harvest, but it also celebrates God's provision of the law. If you go online and Google Shavuot, you got to spell it right. I don't know, you might get something random if you don't. You can hunt through and you'll find, even to this day, it's a custom in many ultra-Orthodox Jewish communities that on the night before Pentecost, they stay up all night and read the Torah, the Hebrew scriptures together, studying and celebrating the gift of the law. That sounds like a very different youth group sleepover than what we do. So this is the meaning. This is the significance. This is the story of Pentecost that was already there, that had gathered people from all around. The stories and gifts that would have filled the minds and imaginations of the Israelites as they all gathered for this feast, a feast to celebrate their God who provides. And that remembrance of God's provision gives them hope, right? That God will continue to provide. That's what all these feasts are about. They're not just a remembrance. They're a remembrance that was intended to orient the people of God toward a God who does this and who will do it again. Who has saved us from slavery, he will save us again. Who has provided for us and will provide again. Who meets us and will continue to meet us. That's what's happening in this feast. That's what's stirring in these people as they come to Jerusalem. But as the names Pentecost, 50th, and Shavuot, weeks, both convey, this feast is intimately bound up in and really the culmination of the previous feast, Pentecost. Passover. Pentecost celebrates the conclusion of the barley harvest that began at Passover. Pentecost celebrates the giving of the law, God's covenant with Israel, which was the goal of God's saving action in the Exodus, right? God's desire was not simply to deliver the Israelites from slavery, but to claim them as his people, to make them a people for his glory, a people who bear his name, who represent his will and his ways in the world. So again, this is what is going on in Jerusalem as we come to the second chapter of Acts, the Feast of Pentecost. God-fearing Jews from everywhere have gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate God's faithful and sufficient provision of their needs in both the harvest and the law. And the apostles and the disciples, there's 120 of them now, men and women, are in Jerusalem. Not just because it's the festival, but because Jesus himself has instructed them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the gift the Father promised, the Holy Spirit. Clearly, Jesus understood the significance of this moment in this place. Clearly, Jesus knew. In fact, we could probably say this is exactly what Jesus intended. And so on this day of great celebration of the provision of God in the past, we read Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. We'll stop there. It's an incredible scene. Rich with God's action on all sides, trying to get our attention intentionally and that of everyone present that day. Imagine the experience of it all in the context of this feast, the feast that celebrates the provision of God for the needs of his people. First, the mysterious wind, the mysterious sound of a violent wind, filling the house where the disciples of Jesus are gathered. Then the appearance of flames in the room, separating and descending on each one. It probably sounds crazy to us, really. I'm sure most of us don't have an experience like this we could name, though some maybe could. And yet, is it not strikingly reminiscent of the story of the giving of the law? Exodus 19. The story and experience of God giving the law to Israel on Mount Sinai. The very story that Pentecost is all about. Let me read it for you. Though the signs may be different, the signs are powerful and awe-inspiring. On the morning of the third day, Israel's been on this journey through the Red Sea, out of Israel, out of Egypt. The plagues have happened. God has shown his power. They've gone through the Red Sea and been brought to Mount Sinai 50 days later. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because Yahweh, the Lord God, descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The Holy God had come near to give to Israel the law by which they would now live in his ways as his people. This is the story that all the Israelites, as they come to Jerusalem, are retelling, reimagining, remembering. But on this day, on this Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, God provides not the law of God, but the empowering presence of God himself, the Spirit of God, to live in and empower all of Jesus' disciples. We're told they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all started speaking in language they did not formerly know. And with this, a crowd, which numbered in the thousands probably, gathered down below because every one of them heard their own language being spoken. And not just hearing their own language, but heard the wonders of God being declared in their own mother tongues from a bunch of Galileans. God himself was speaking through the disciples. The Spirit of God inspired and empowered the disciples of Jesus to witness to the glory of God. Think about this again in the context of all of this feast, the Feast of Pentecost. For centuries, the Israelites have gathered for the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, to celebrate God's provision of the harvest and God's given of the law. The law to guide their lives, the harvest to sustain them day after day. A harvest that would always be depleted, and a law that was impossible to keep for them as much as it is for us. I'm sure the disciples felt this as they gathered in Jerusalem in the wake of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. As they reflected on the things Jesus had been saying to them and their commission, what they were called to do, I'm sure they were grappling with their own awareness of how they were not up to what Jesus had asked of them. That Jesus' command to them was something that they did not have the capacity to truly fulfill. But here in the grace of the gospel, on this great day of Pentecost, Jesus, who died and been raised and ascended to the right hand of the Father, now poured out the Spirit, providing for their and our deepest need. For without this, the call of Jesus, the call to follow Jesus, to live in the way of Jesus, is impossible. None of us can do it, and we all know it. We have moments, we hear a message, and we think, oh, this week, Jesus, I'm going to do it, or this year. But we know in our hearts, at best we can be religious, but not righteous, not in the depths of our being, at our core, not without God himself. Christ himself, alive in us. And in the grace of the gospel at Pentecost, this is exactly what God has done. He has poured out his Spirit on all who bow to Jesus. He has provided for our deepest need with himself, that we might live today as followers of Jesus by the power of Jesus, by the Spirit, by the grace of God's very life in us. This is exactly how Peter explains this to the crowds as they gather, saying, what does this mean? He quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28, where Joel says, long before, In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. He could have equally quoted the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. I love this passage. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will the law be an external list that stands above and condemns, but the law will now come by the Spirit to live in us, in the grace of God. This is what Jesus did at Pentecost. And remember what we said earlier about the intimate connection between Pentecost and Passover, right? 50th, Feast of Weeks, it all flows out of, is bound up in a culmination of what God did at the Passover. How Pentecost celebrates the culmination of the harvest that began at Passover. How Pentecost celebrates the goal of the Exodus. Not just for Israel to be free from their slavery, but for Israel to be God's people. A people alive with his glory. A people alive in his will and ways. How much more so now, because of what Jesus has done at Pentecost for us. For in this great act, Jesus has fulfilled the goal of the cross, that you and I would not just be forgiven of our sin through the grace, through faith in the grace of Christ, but we would be filled with the very life of God himself, the Holy Spirit, to live in us now. Because of Pentecost, this is the gospel. A gospel that is sufficient to meet all of our need, our deepest need. I asked the question at the start, how important is Pentecost to the Christian life, to your faith and life? In truth, it's everything. As important to us as the cross. In truth, they stand together as the work, God's saving work. For without it, without Pentecost, without the Spirit alive in us, at work in us, the Christian life is utterly impossible, and the death and resurrection of Jesus is meaningless to us. But because of Pentecost, we're here today. Because of Pentecost, God's people are all across the world today. This movement, this life with Jesus, did not die in the first century with the death of Jesus. But it continues to happen. Women and men across the globe, down through all ages, find themselves alive by the grace of God in and through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel, a gospel open to all. That's what Peter declares to the crowd and to us, which I'll say again today is good news. Because if we're honest, we all know that the gift of the law, God's law, the revelation of God's character and his will and his ways, on its own only serves to reveal how deeply lawless our own hearts are. And we know it. For all of our desire and our best moments to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and love our neighbors as ourselves, our hearts and consequently our lives so often turn the other way. So often turn inward in selfish and destructive ways. It might have happened this morning. You might have been sitting here singing out a song of praise to God, but in your heart, something sinful, something corrupt, something bent sneaks in. I find myself at times in the midst of worship, in praise to God, saying, oh, Jesus, forgive me. I'm worshiping you, but my heart just turns in other places. In truth, the law on its own only serves to reveal the lawlessness of our own hearts. As the old hymn says, we are all prone to wander. Oh Lord, we feel it. Our hearts do not run in the path of God's commands. But this is where the gospel meets our need. In Jesus, in his life, we encounter one who has fulfilled the law. One who has lived his every breath, his every moment, his every action, thought, desire for the glory of the Father, for the love of God, and for love of others. And in Jesus, we find in his death one who has offered up his life for our lawlessness, taken on himself the ways our hearts have turned, and in his death, taken our sin to the grave that we might be forgiven, lawless men and women that we are. And by his Spirit, this one who sits at the right hand of the Father now pours out his very life to us, that the life of God would somehow mysteriously live in us. And we find ourselves standing now, still broken, still waiting for the completion, the fullness of the kingdom, but alongside the sinfulness that's still there, the power and the life of the Holy God also afoot in us, also at work, coming alongside and leading us in the path of God. John Stott, I love how he says it. I think this comes from his commentary, God's New Society, on the book of Acts. He says, the gospel is good news not only of what Jesus did. He died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. But also it is good news of what he offers as a result. He promises to those who respond to him both the forgiveness of sins to wipe out the past, and the gift of the Spirit to make us new people. Together, these constitute the freedom for which many are searching, for which all are searching. Freedom from guilt, freedom from defilement, from judgment, from self-centeredness, and freedom to be the persons God made and meant us to be. Forgiveness and the Spirit constitute salvation. I was reading in a Jewish study Bible. It talked about the coming of God's presence to the Israelites in the wilderness. And it was interesting to hear this Jewish commentator refer to how the rabbis would often say that in the midst of the wilderness, with the presence of God coming, salvation had come. Though they weren't yet in the promised land, when God was near, they had all they need. And we too live in these days as followers of Jesus with longing for the fullness, with longing for the completion of God's kingdom, for longing for a full restoration in our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our world. But we are not left orphans. So Jesus says, but we live in wait with God, the first fruits of the harvest already with us, the presence of God's bounty already here, giving us hope for more while sustaining us today. Could there be better news than this? The forgiveness of sin and the indwelling, the empowering presence of God. This is the gospel that Jesus offers to us today, to you and to me. This is the gospel we celebrate today. Let's pray. I invite you to speak your own response to God, and then I'll pray. Lord God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come to say our thanks. We bow to you today so aware of our need for forgiveness and for the strength of your Spirit, your sustaining power to make us new. God, we thank you that in your mercy you have chosen to make yourself known and to reveal your will and purpose and designs for us, that we would aspire, that we would hunger, that we would see your beauty and long for it, but we confess that that alone is not enough. And we thank you, God, that you have given us more than just your revelation, but you have given us yourself. We thank you that we can stand today as women and men through Christ who are forgiven of our sin, reconciled to you, accepted by you, embraced by you, adopted by you. And Lord God, that you have come to dwell in us in grace by the Spirit. Oh, forgive us, God, for thinking that we are on our own, for thinking we need to beg you to show up when you have come, you have given yourself to us. And by your grace, you, our holy God, dwell in us and among us. We thank you, Lord God, for the gospel. And we thank you that the gospel is true and open to all of us here. And we pray for those women and men who are sitting beside us or in our own seat who have yet to bow to you, who have stood at a distance or maybe have not known what you have done, Jesus. And we ask for them with us. Oh God, awaken us to the gospel that we might bow to you and find life in you today in your grace. Amen. Amen.